Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He starts out right away with this word, behold. Do you ever say that? Behold, behold the dinner that I made for you. So he pops right off with this word, to behold. He's thrilled about what he's saying here. John is absolutely thrilled. He instructs his readers to behold, which means to perceive, to see or to perceive or to look at or even to wonder at. And he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Now, what sort of love is this? That's what he's saying. He's just amazed. He's saying, behold, take a look at this. Check this out. What kind of love, what sort of love this is. The word manner there, the ancient usage of it has to do with like being out of town, In other words, he's like, this love that God has for us is like from another realm. It's just an altogether different thing. Behold the manner of love that the Father has bestowed on us. Now, bestowed means lavished, just totally bestowed. It's not like he just gave you a little bit. He bestowed his love on us. Now, this old man, looking back over his life, he's just so overwhelmed and overjoyed with the love that God has for him. Look at the sort of love that the Father has lavished on us. And then he says that we should be called the children of God. Let's pray before we go further. Father, thank you that we are your children, and we submit to you, we surrender to you today, and we come before your word as it is the very word of God. And we ask that you would speak to us beyond the words of a man, that you would speak clearly. And Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Even just now, Lord, it seems like there's something going on in the Spirit, Lord. And I pray that your Spirit would deal with anything that needs to be dealt with, Lord, and that you would come anoint the words of my mouth, empower, open our ears, Lord, that we might receive. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. That we should be called children of God. Now, this is something I really want you to get today. Before you would leave here today, I would hope that you could understand that you are God's child. Now, the letter has been pretty hardcore so far. He's been talking about, the importance of spiritual disciplines, being in the Word, abiding, all these different things. He's given these tests about, if a person says this, but they do this, they're a liar. It's been a hardcore letter. And now he gets to some encouragement, and he says, I just want you to behold the fact that God loves you and that you are his child. I just want that to sink in. We could almost just sit and pray about this and ask. The thing that I think is so important about letting this sink in is some of you may have heard this too much in your life. You may have heard this so many times that you say, well, yeah, I'm a child of God. But I mean, to really have fresh ears to hear that this is how God wants you to think about him, that we should be called children of God. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray? He said, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, and so on. Jesus wants you to think of God the Father as your Father. He said, our Father. John 1, verses 12 through 13 really captures this. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, what that verse tells us there is we all have the right to become the children of God. This is something I think needs to be pointed out, because there's the idea today that all humans are God's children. And it is true that all humans are God's creation. And it is true that God so loved the world that he gave his son. So all humans are his creation. All humans are loved by God, but not all are his children. But John 1, 12 through 13 says that all have the right to become the children of God. But also in that verse, it tells us how. It says, to those who believe in his name. And then it says, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. In other words, you can't make yourself a child of God. You believe and you trust in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. And when that happens, you become a child of God. You need to be born again. Just like you had a physical birth once. You came into the world once, you had a physical birth. Somebody's about to have a physical birth over here pretty soon. So there's a physical birth, but you also need a spiritual birth. Because people that haven't had the spiritual birth, although they've had the physical birth, and God loves them and they are his creation, they're not children of God yet. You have to be born again. You have to trust in Jesus Christ. And then when that happens, spiritually, you become alive. He's saying, I'm spiritually dead without being born again? Yes, that's what the Bible says. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's why a spiritually dead person can't understand the word of God. The stuff doesn't make any sense to him. Spiritual things are discerned by the spiritual. Now, that's how you become a child of God. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. He says that God, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God predestined us to become children of God, to become sons. This is really good stuff. What he's talking about here is the doctrine called adoption. You ever heard of the Christian doctrine of adoption? I mean, it's very simple. God adopts you into his family. Now, when that happens, the Holy Spirit bears witness when you get born again that it's true. Like, if you're a child of God here today, you know you're a child of God, right? Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So you have that deep assurance here today that you are God's child. That's a beautiful thing. Oh, the love of God that makes us children of God. Now, the purpose of this amazing gift of God's love is not simply to save us from suffering in hell, right? Like, that would be enough, but more to bring us into his family. Not only the family name, but being transformed into the character of the family. That's pretty good. He takes you into his house. You know, being saved, being a Christian, is not only about just getting saved and not going to hell. It's about becoming God's kid now and living as part of his family. That's a beautiful thing. I don't know how your family life was, but I'll tell you what, I'm stoked to be in God's family. Amen? Now, what a tremendous privilege to behold. He chose you as his own. People don't choose me for anything, but God chose you. Man, it's good. Let me give a few application thoughts about this, right? If God loves us, though, why doesn't he make everything easy? That's a question. Well, they're always talking about how God loves us, but how come bad things happen then? Well, if you ask any good father if it's wise to make everything easy for their kid, they're going to say no. You don't want to make everything too easy for your kid. There's a, you know, wise father, parents, wise, they're going to have a calculated amount of struggle that they allow their kid to experience at different developmental phases. You know what I mean? Now, I think God does the exact same thing. If God loves me and he's my father, how come he doesn't, make everything nice for me? It's because he loves you and because he's your father that he doesn't allow everything to be nice for you. You know what I mean? You got to struggle a little bit. If you didn't struggle, you wouldn't even probably be in a church. Right? But you come here because you're like, I need something. Oh, because the struggle's real, all right? You ever seen the shirt that says the snuggle's real? The struggle's real, and you experience difficulties in life, and then you start to realize, I need something. And you go, you know, I need this God, this Jesus that they're talking about. Now, when you become his kid, he'd be foolish to take all the difficulty out because, you know, you ever heard that term, a spoiled brat? Spoiled brat doesn't care anything about their dad. They just want dad's wallet. You know? Now, if God loves us, why do bad things happen? Well, it's a fallen world with sin and corruption. And so we can't really understand even why that. But we know that this is a fallen, broken world. Why do things happen that hurt? I can't tell you exactly why in every situation. But I can tell you it's a fallen, broken world. And I can tell you God's ways are higher than our ways. Even when things hurt me, I can tell that God's ways, I know that his ways are higher than my ways. If God loves us, why doesn't he do something about all the evil in the world? Oh, guess what? He is, and it's coming. And if you're not right with Christ, you're going to experience it. You know what I mean? He is judging. He is going to bring judgment upon the evil, rejecting, you know, terrorist, you know, baby-killing world. It's coming. There's much assurance here in this passage, you know. And if you're short on assurance, you want to really meditate on this truth, the fact that God is your Father. And that's how he wants you to think of him, as a good father that cares for you. Now, along with this adoption into his family comes an issue. Remember when I was younger, my aunt and uncle, they took in a little guy named Rodney from Harlem, and they lived in upscale Connecticut, and he lived in Harlem, and they brought him in to live with them for a little while. And I remember as a youngster thinking, I wonder how his friends liked the fact that he, you know, moved on up into the, you know, maybe there was, you know, how did they receive that, you know? I'm sure sometimes getting adopted out of a bad area, receiving a new life, may lead to friction with the old life. And that's what he says here going on in verse 1b. It says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Therefore the world does not know us. The child of God that lives on this planet, we can tell this is not our home. Amen? Right? Now, it's becoming more and more obvious, right? Anti-Semitism, persecution of Christians, celebrating sin, killing babies in the womb, sex trafficking, enslavement and prostitution of children. You know, you look around and you see this stuff going on in this world, and hopefully you don't feel too at home here. Because the child of God says, no, this is not it. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm just passing through. Now, this world's not our home. Notice John says, us. Therefore, the world does not know us. So you're in good company with John and other true believers if you feel misunderstood in this world. If you look around and you say, man, this world's jacked up. I don't feel at home here. I feel misunderstood. People don't understand me. I'm an alien. You know, you're in good company with John, with all the other Christians, you know, that have been walking the pilgrim way, the narrow path. Now, he says the world does not know us. What does he mean by world? He's talking about the fallen world or the unbelieving world, people who are opposed to God and opposed to those who follow Jesus. In other words, in this world, you're weird. You're like, I know I'm weird anyway. Some of you are really weird. I've known you for a while, like a good 10 years. Some of you are weirdos. You are truly weird. No, you're truly weird. I'm truly weird when it comes to that. We don't go with the same flood of dissipation, and they think it's strange, right, Peter? This does make perfect sense, doesn't it? Because 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So you look around and you see the unbelieving world. You see the world that's all established with its ways of doing things, its magazines, its videos, its concerts, its all of its stuff, its financial practices, all of this stuff. And you say, no wonder, because this is all under the sway of the evil one. There's no neutral ground. Everything is either submitted to the kingdom of heaven because you're submitted to the king, or under the sway of the evil one. That's the way this creation is. It says, because it did not know him. Notice that there. It did not know him. John 1:10 says, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. The world doesn't know or understand God. You're God's child. Therefore, Christians are different and may as well be as aliens as far as the world is concerned. Now, this is a relief, in a sense, because the child of God can stop spending so much anxious care trying to win the acceptance and approval of the fallen world. Like the peer pressure that so many people receive, you know, it's like, oh, I gotta be like everybody else. Listen, the child of God should never spend a moment trying to be like this world. There's no need for that. You belong to a higher kingdom. Now, Jesus was clear about this stuff. John 3:19 through 21. I want to read a few verses from the Gospel of John. They're up there. If you can see them, then you've passed the eye test and very good. John 3:19 through 21, please, says, and this is the condemnation, Jesus speaking. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, turn to John 15, verses 18 through 21 in your Bible. John 15. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, what he's saying is a Christian is a peculiar person, and Jesus is saying, do you think if you follow me and I came into a world where people loved darkness and sin rather than they did the light, do you think that if you follow me and you're like me, that they're going to love you? It's kind of cutting there. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. That's kind of a dangerous thing when everybody likes you. Luke 6:26, Jesus speaking says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Pardon me. If everybody likes you, you may be hiding your Christian faith. It's quite possible. John 1 John 4, verse 5 says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So if you speak the language of the world's going to receive you, you know. You'll blend right in with them. But if you're a Christian, you're a peculiar person and you kind of stick out like a sore thumb in a lot of places, you know? Why is he so weird? The guy never swears, nothing. You make me uncomfortable, you know? You ever heard that? Makes me uncomfortable, man. You never swear. I've heard that one before. I'm like, I used to, like a sailor, man. You know, do sailors swear? I don't know where they get that from. If you're a sailor, I'm really sorry. Misunderstanding and discord are inevitable if you walk as Christ wants you to walk. Now, granted, I say hard stuff all the time. If you want to capitulate to the world, you can probably try to find a way to blend in with it and to go under the radar, but that's not what God would have for your life. Let's give some application for this. John 17, verses 14 through 17. Listen to what Jesus says in the high priestly prayer, the Jesus prayer to the Father on behalf and of his people. He says, I have given them your word. Jesus talking to the Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So what Jesus is saying is, I don't think that Christians should go hide from the world or go, you know, try to escape it. You know, the true spiritual life is not like going and meditating on a mountain, you know, by yourself and isolating. You know, the desert fathers did that type of stuff. We're not trying to be separatists or isolationists, but we do need to be in this world. We need to be sanctified by the truth of God. That means as we are in the Word of God, we're continuously reading it, taking it in, it's renewing our minds, and it's setting us apart from the sinful stuff and the sinful things we used to do and the sinful ways we used to think. We're being set apart from the world. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth, right? That's some application. If you're a Christian, you're feeling estranged, you know, in school, at work, maybe in your family, take heart. You're a child of God. When you turn on the crazy TV and your videos and you see the useful idiots like protesting Israel on college campuses and you think, well, this is crazy town, man, then, you know, hey, take heart. You're a child of God. Now, let me commend you. If the world doesn't accept you because you're walking in Christ, that's a compliment. I especially want to say that to you young people that are here today. You know, and you know, if you're not accepted by the sinful world, that's a compliment. I don't want to be accepted by people that are, you know, going down the toilet. You know, they say, oh, you got to just go with the flow. Do you know where the flow goes? It goes down the toilet. You know, like down the river, you know, go with the flow. A Christian goes against the grain, man. In a world that commends sin and unrighteousness and immorality, sexual immorality, a Christian goes against the grain of these things. Gossip at the water cooler, a Christian goes against these things. Now, let me make a comment here before we go on. The world, if the world doesn't like you because you're being like Christ, that's one thing. If the world doesn't like you just because you're being mean to people, that's another thing. So that's not what he's talking about here. You know, he's talking about because you're like Jesus, then people that are opposed to Jesus, they're naturally going to get rubbed the wrong way by that. Let's go on next point, number two. So that first point was talking about how we are adopted. Now we're going to talk about how we are, will be glorified. Verse 2 says, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So in this verse, he's talking about something coming in the future that serves as an anchor to the soul in this time now, in the time of trouble. Notice those words there in that verse. He says, now, and then in the next line, not yet. So now and not yet. This is something a Christian has to understand and grapple with. There is a now and a not yet, or an already and a going to be. Right now, we are children of God. There is something coming that we're looking forward to that has not happened yet. Now, this is really good because it gives us perspective on life, which I think a lot of people are lacking today. In fact, I was reading a study about 12 to 22-year-olds, and this study defines them as the rudderless generation. You know what a rudder is? It's like the guiding thing, you know, the boat. And what this study shows is that 25% of 12 to 22-year-olds have little to no direction in life and are at serious risk about, like, not doing anything, ever. Another 25% have purposeful goals but have taken few, if any, steps towards completing them. And another 31% have engaged in some pursuits but report not knowing why they did these pursuits or if they plan on continuing them. And then 20% of 12 to 22-year-olds have a clear vision of what they want to accomplish in life and why they want to do it. Now, this is not to bash on people that don't have any direction in life that are rudderless, but I do think that the rudderlessness, I think that is a result of a faulty worldview, right? So for how many years kids have grown up and been told that they are just a, you know, the product of a bunch of evolutionary things and there's no real purpose. Dawkins says the purpose of human existence is to propagate DNA. And it's like, we've been told over and over and over again that there's no purpose. And you've learned that in the public schools and the curriculum, that there's no purpose for your life. And so, well, they get to be older and it's no wonder why, you know, people have, they're rudderless. Right? And so this verse gives us perspective. It says that you are a child of God and that you have a destiny that's coming. This verse says that you have a father and that you have a purpose. You have a father to honor. You have work to be doing and that there is a destiny in mind that's coming. A Christian never needs to be rudderless. If you are rudderless, let this verse minister to you. You are God's child, but it hasn't been revealed what you will be. Now, what does he mean there? He says, it has not been revealed what we shall be. So there's something coming that you and I are going to be. Now, we don't know exactly what it is, but we know that when he, that is Jesus, is revealed, that we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What this is talking about is that Jesus' return, visibly, when we see him, that believers that are alive at that time and those that have died are going to experience a change, a metamorphosis, if you will. And it talks about this, you know, a lot of places in the Bible. See, we're living in this life right now. And from the time we became Christians, God started making us more and more like Christ. It's a process called sanctification. Now, this process of sanctification will eventually culminate in what's called glorification. Eventually, at the end, we're going to be changed. And the work of making you like Christ is going to be complete. And then you'll go to God and you'll be like, man, that was a lot of work, wasn't it? How'd you do all that? Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. We see in a mirror dimly. Mirrors in that day, pardon me, were not like mirrors today. They were hammered metal, so they were all warbly and everything else. So Paul says, now this is kind of how we see. We don't see clearly, but at this time, pardon me, we will see face to face. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53 says, behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's a time coming where we're going to receive a new body, and that body will have the eyes to behold Jesus as he is. Now, this is stuff I didn't meditate on a lot when I was younger. But I got to tell you, the more that my body starts falling apart, this is good stuff to look forward to. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Did you catch that? Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body and make it conformed to his glorious body. Amen. This is what he's talking about here. New bodies will have eyes that can see him as he is. Thank you so much. I appreciate that a lot. Okay. At his appearing, believers will see Jesus in his true nature because their spiritual as well as their physical eyes will be fully open. The vision of Christ will change each one. We will become like him in terms of what we see in him and in ourselves. When we come to recognize fully that Jesus is morally pure, absolutely righteous, at that moment, we too will become so. I can't wait. Now, we will see him as he is. Did you notice that? The greatest thing to be looking forward to is not the new body even. It's that you're going to see him. Now, isn't that exciting? You sit and think about that. I mean, you read in Revelation how John described him. You know, I was out running the other day at the track, and I'm looking, and I'm praying, of course, you know, because I'm like, oh, God, help me. You know, and I'm looking up, and there's this bird way up there. And then I start to think, and I get this vision in my mind about how John describes Jesus in Revelation and his hair and his eyes and stuff. And I'm running, and I'm like, one day, you know, we're going to see him. You know, how profound is that? I mean, how life-changing is just that statement that we will see him? Now, go back to those words for a second where it says, but we know. John, in his estimation, thinks that this is transformational truth. In other words, knowing that we are children of God now, but eventually we're going to see Jesus and we're going to be like Jesus. John says that's enough to transform somebody's life right there. He says, but we know this. Now, if you know this today, and these are the sort of things that you meditate on, this is going to have an effect in your life. I'll tell you that whatever you're doing, if you bring this perspective into it, you know, this brings this godly, eternal, heavenly perspective that helps you sort out all your problems. You say, well, I'm dealing with a lot of problems in life. Bring this into it, that you are God's child right now, that you're going to be like him, and that you're going to see him. Now put everything that's going on in your life within those bookends, within that context and that framework. And it's interesting how that straightens out, you know, so it's like a free counseling right there. Amen. Now, some applications. Just think about this. How would a person's life be different if they lived in this reality? How would your life be different if this was what occupied the majority of your thinking, you know? Or you started your day like this. How would your life be different? How would your life be different looking forward to seeing Jesus if you're not already? I'll tell you what, man, in this shaky and unstable world, it's great to know who we are and what we will be. No, it's those that are keep trying to define themselves by this world's terms. They keep trying to make themselves at home when this is not our home. Those are the people that are struggling the most. You know, the Christian that is a citizen of heaven, that keeps trying to be a citizen of this earth, those are the people struggle. Those are the people that I don't know. I can't get comfortable in this whole thing. You're never going to get comfortable. God is in the process of dislodging you from being a citizen of this earth because you're truly a citizen of heaven. He's trying to get your eyes to look upon Jesus and to look heavenward. Our consolation as we deal with the here and now, with all of its difficulties, is the fact that we are children of God with a sure future. How this changes our current perspective, the fear of man, suffering, circumstances, attackers. But finally, what happens in the meantime, and this is our last point found in verse 3, and everyone, who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The hope of being like Christ in the future expresses itself, seeing him, this expresses itself in an effort to be like him now. Notice what he's saying there? Everyone who has this hope that I'm going to see him, that I'm going to be like him, purifies himself. So you remember the context here? There were false teachers. There were people that, what I believe John's getting at, must not have had this hope because they were not living lives that were necessarily characterized by a zeal for ethical uprightness, right? And so John says, everyone that has this hope purifies themselves. What does it mean that they purify themselves? This is talking about the process of sanctification, otherwise known as progressive sanctification. Sanctification comes from the word holy. It means to be set apart from something. When you become a Christian, this process of progressive sanctification begins. God, he keeps setting you apart from things of the world, the cares, the desires that you have, the way that you used to do things, the friends you used to hang out with maybe, all of these different things that pollute and take away from your relationship with him, he starts taking, you know, you, moving you away from these things. It's called progressive sanctification. It's a beautiful but painful process at sometimes. Sometimes God allows some terribly hard things to come into our life so we will be separated from, our past lives and so on. Now, so what he's saying here is those that have this hope, this prophetic sort of future hope, that prophetic understanding of what's coming affects life now. Now, by the way, if you're into prophecy, the prophetic truth that you understand should always affect how you live your life now, right? One commentator put it like this: John leaves no place for a dreamy heavenly mindedness that renders believers no earthly good. Love the way he says that. Now, this is the direction that God has our life in, this progressive sanctification direction. Now, you may be noticing I'm saying God separates us. He sets us apart. Then why is John saying that, he says, purifies himself? So the question would come up, does God sanctify us? Does God make us more like Jesus? Or do we make ourselves more like Jesus? The answer is yes. Now, what do you mean, man? This guy's crazy. No, it's a both and sort of thing, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, God initiates the process. When you become saved, he puts new life inside of you, and that new life starts rehabbing you. And your place is then to cooperate with that, to follow into that. Now, that can be painful, being asked to, you know, I always think of Smeagol. Remember that guy? He's got his precious. My precious. Oh my gosh, my wife hates that dude. I'll tell you this much, though. God's asking you to part with your precious. That's what he does. Now, he initiates it. He's the good Joshua that goes into the land. And now you follow as he makes an end of your enemies. This is really important to not get these messed up, the order of these two things. You say, well, man, I'm not very much like Christ. Well, just continue to submit to Christ, be in his word, cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and follow his guidance, you know. See, how are we sanctified? Well, when we get in the word of God we read the word of God, it steps on our toes. Tell us where we're falling short, tells us where we're sinning, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we say, I repent, and I turn from that. And you're in this process then of becoming more like Jesus. You're in his word. You see Jesus. You say, man, Jesus is wonderful. I want to be like that. And you make this determination to be more like Jesus. You see how this process is happening? Now, God's leading it. This is an exciting thing. Not only are you adopted into the family when you get saved, you're also going to be glorified one day. You're going to be like him. But in the meantime, you're being sanctified. Beautiful. So praise God is right. And that's what he's saying right here. The sanctification right here is in which we get set apart to live in a way that's pleasing to him, becoming more and more like him, even in this life, by setting our hearts and mind on his imminent return, purification occurs that cleanses us from the things that would otherwise drag us down. We are saved from the power of sin over our lives and empowered to live a life pleasing to God. Isn't that good? Prophecy knowledge should affect our daily living. You know what's coming, but it should have a purifying effect on how you live today, an urgency sort of effect, and all these different things. It's kind of like knowing when you have a big tax refund on the way. It's tax time, isn't it, right? Ask Jeff about tax time, you know. He sees America's consumer habits. They get a tax return and go buy a TV. There you go. When tax time is coming, some people, you know, when you know the refund's on the way, you start planning what you're going to do with the money because it's in the mail. You know it's going to be there. That's kind of like what's being said here. You know what's coming as the child of God. You know you're going to be like Christ, and so you might as well start planning on being like him now. Like, that's the whole idea, is we want to be like him. Let's conclude here. A few thoughts of application. What should we be doing? If you don't meditate frequently on the fact that God is your Father, and he's a loving, good Father, and that he loves you, I would highly recommend adding that to your daily devotion time. In some way or another, just very simply, just go for a walk, think about God being your Father, just think about these things. To meditate on truth is kind of like, you know, chewing on it in your mouth. Remember Big League Chew when you were a kid? You put the whole pack in your mouth, you're like, just chew it around. Chew around the truth that you are God's child, and that he loves you. And you're not his child because you did something great and earned your way into the family. You're his child because he loves you, and he's got mercy on you, and he wants you to come in. And the doctrine of adoption is so beautiful because he chose you. He selected you. You know, your blood family have stuck with you. But God, he chose you. He wanted you. And he predestined you to be his child. That's so good. That's so changes your life to just think about that very simple thing. Also, by way of application, you know, if you feel rudderless at times, what am I doing with my life? Where am I going? What's going on? You know, I know young people, I know they're always telling you, man, you got to figure out what you're going to do with your life. You got to figure out what you're going to, here, let me make this help. Let me help, you know, with that if I could. It is probably good to get a plan. That's cool. Yeah, you know, good. If you aim for nothing, you'll certainly hit it. You know, it's a good thing, right? But while you're planning and while you're thinking, keep in perspective that you are God's child, and eventually you're going to see him face to face and he's coming back. And put those kind of as like bookends, I guess, around your planning and all the stuff that you do. You know, wrap it all in there. Because, you know, it takes the seriousness. I mean, not that life isn't serious, but it takes the anxiety and just the pressure out of air. You know, this life is short and soon will be past. All this, what's done for Christ, that's all it's going to last. You know. And so now that helps me when I go out and I think about what I'm going to do with my life now. Well, I want to honor my Father in what I do now. Maybe that is the kind of job where I don't set out to make as much money as I possibly can, because maybe I want to do a different job. Maybe I want to, you know, be a missionary or something like that. You know, it gives you perspective when you're planning out your life to know that you're God's child and eventually you're going to see him face to face. Now, another thing too is we need to be involved in this sanctification process, this purification process in our lives. Loose the grip on the material stuff. It's not all that important. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. You don't need to be so bummed out and weighted down by the things of this earth. He is coming. That causes us also to live with a sense of urgency about our faith. These are the important things. Where's your treasure? Look at your bank statements. Look at your calendar. Look at the way that you're investing your life. The way that you invest your life, the way that you spend your time and your treasures, your talents, your resources, it tells you what you're hoping in. It shows what you're hoping in. Shows where your focus is at. Are you procrastinating about being involved in your relationship with the Lord? You can invest your time and talent into Him, into things that are not going to be burnt up, into things that are eternal. Now, the devil loves it when Christians dink around and waste time. He loves it. What we've seen here is that God has revealed this love that He's lavished on us as His adopted children. He's revealed what our future glorification through Christ is like. He calls us to sanctification, to becoming more like Him in this time. And because of that, we can live with this confident assurance of who we are, eagerly anticipating His return and actively pursuing our relationship of holiness with Him. Let's pray.